We're going to look in the Word of God this morning, and we've been going through the book of Galatians, and this is part 14, so we've been in this for a while, and we've been going through almost verse by verse, going through the book, and we don't really have any notes as such. We're just taking the scriptures and going through them, and just seeing as the Lord leads as we go down through. And up to this point, I've told you that this is beginning. Today we're going to begin at chapter 5. And talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. And we've been dealing with chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul defended the gospel, defended his apostleship, because they were Judaizers. These were people that got saved but could not let go of the old customs. And so they came behind Paul and say, listen, Paul's preaching part of the gospel, but you really need to be doing these things as well. You got to add this onto it and this, something else, and you know. And one of the big contentions was circumcision. Now, if you go back into the book of Genesis or Exodus around that area, you'll find out that God told them for all their generations, every male child in the Jewish race would have to be circumcised. And so they figured they couldn't be saved, they couldn't be good Christians unless you were good Jews as well and keep all these rules. And so anyway, they did that. And everywhere Paul went, they came behind and says, no, Paul's not preaching the full gospel. And so we talked about the first two chapters. Paul defended the gospel, and he told them, he said, you know, Abraham was saved by faith. In chapter 3, he told them this. Abraham was saved by faith even before the law came into existence. He referred to their own salvation. He said, when you fellows got saved, he said, and received the Spirit of God, he said, did you receive it by keeping the law or by faith? And obviously it was by faith. And Paul used a lot of different arguments. Chapter 3 and 4, Paul explained the gospel. And now in chapter 5 and 6, he's starting to apply the gospel. How do we apply this to our lives? We're set free, and the Word of God tells us that we, you know, we're set free in Christ. Does that mean we can go out and live any way we want to? We can do anything we want to? Be anywhere we want to? What does it mean to be saved by grace? And this is what we're going to look at this morning. And we're just going to take up here from verse 1 and go on. But let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask God's direction before we look into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for your many blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that's in Christ. We thank you for what you've accomplished on Calvary. Father, we realize today that in ourselves there's no good thing. And Father, we realize that you've provided for us salvation, and is not by our works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. So, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, and we look at God as Paul explained how to apply this to our lives, Father, give us fresh revelation, we pray, and help us to see things and put it into practice in our lives, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore. Now remember, when you see a therefore, you stop and see what it's there for. It's there to tie what he already said to what he's about to say. Okay, so he's saying, because we have all this freedom in Christ, there's people going to come in and say, now, you know, you can't really live as free as that. And he said, stand fast, therefore. Now he never said stand fast in the law. A lot of times when people get saved, they say, well, you know, we've got to stand fast on the Ten Commandments. We've got to stand fast on this. Stand fast. Paul never said that. Matter of fact, Paul is doing in opposition to that. Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. In other words, this is something that you need to understand and stand fast in it, be strong in it, and not back down. Remember when they came in and said, well, you know, you can be saved, but you've got to add circumcision to it. Paul came up very strong against them and said, no, you don't do that. You don't add anything to salvation. Sometimes people try to add all kinds of things. And we've talked about this a number of times. People try to add water baptism to salvation. Now, we believe in water baptism. We baptize people by immersion. We put them right in under. And we believe that. But that's not necessary for your salvation. You do that because you're saved. As when we had our Easter service over at the Anglican Church, myself and Pastor Ivan and Pastor Everett from Salvation Army, three newfies, we were down to Dairy Queen, and I was telling him a joke I heard a fellow telling. He said, this Chinese man came to North America, and a North American Christian was trying to explain to him how we do, you know, Christianity here in North America. And the Chinese man said, well, do you baptize people? He said, well, he said, we do it a little different here in North America. He said, you look at the church, he said, like the mainline churches, the Anglicans, the Catholics, he said, United, he said, they sprinkle people. And Buddy said, oh, just little clean. And the guy looked at me and said, yeah, I guess. He said, little clean. He said, now, he said, the Pentecostals, he said, the Wesleyans and all these fellows, he said, they put them right in under. Chinese guy said, oh, big clean. Yeah, big clean. He said, but now the Salvation Army, he said, they don't baptize at all. Chinese looked at him and said, ah, dry clean. So anyway, a lot of people try to add all kinds of things to salvation. But notice what Paul says here, and he said, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice the two words here, I want to say, look at entangled. Now you know what it means to be tangled up in something, you know? Be not entangled again. And what was it he said that's going to entangle them or tangle them up in something? He called it the yoke of bondage. There's all these regulations you got to add on to salvation. Paul said that only leads to bondage. When you try to say you got to do this, you got to do something else, you got to speak in tongues, you got to, you know, all these different things in order to be saved, you're missing the point of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. By grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. That's how salvation comes. So he called this law and everything else a yoke of bondage. He said, behold, Paul, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now notice what he's saying here. He's not talking about the physical act of being circumcised. There's a lot of people even today, they circumcise their children for health reasons, things like that. He's not talking about that kind of circumcision. He's talking about circumcision for your salvation. If you think you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, he said what Christ did was useless. Jesus gave his life for us, paid the price for us, shed his blood for us, took all the beatings for us, and paid the price 100%. Remember Jesus hung on the cross? He said, it is finished. The price is paid completely. Now he said, if you try to add circumcision onto that, he said, if you get circumcised, what Christ did is useless. So he said, I say to everyone, he said, that's circumcised, he said, Christ will profit you nothing. There's no purpose in Jesus dying if you figure you're going to be saved through circumcision. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says basically the same thing. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, remember we had this set up, I'm not going to go through it all again, but we had the law set up on this side. Over here we have grace and truth and mercy and love and Jesus paying the price. Over here the Bible says the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus. The Bible says if you know the truth, it'll set you free. He never said truth came with the law. Now the law was true, the law was holy, and the law was righteous, the Bible says. But this is not where the truth of the gospel is at. This is not where the fullness of the gospel is at. He said the law came by Moses. Actually, it's just a little different. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, so we get the grace of God and the full revelation of God in Jesus. So you understand, don't try to serve God by living by the Old Testament. That's not what it's for. Okay, that was just illustrations of Bible says. I've used this term a lot of times, and most of you understand what I'm saying. Flannel graph listens. These are just visual aids back here. Over here is the reality. The Bible says this was a substance, but the reality is over here in Christ. Okay, so don't try to serve God by keeping all these rules, because you're going to get discouraged, you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to turn your back on God because you're trying in your own strength. Get over here in Jesus and live by his strength. You understand that? Now, so Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. You understand that? If you're trying to get your salvation by keeping a pile of rules, he said, Jesus died for nothing. The reason he died is because you couldn't keep the rules. Remember back in the Old Testament, and even on the, what they call the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, we talked about that chapter a few weeks ago. But in Acts chapter 15, when they came in and there were a group that came in with them and says, no, you got to be saved, but you got to be circumcised as well. You know, that's Jewish custom. You got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Peter and James and the different ones that were there, Paul and them, they met together and they came back out, and James wrote a letter. He said, we don't want to put anything on the brethren, the Gentiles that were getting saved. He said that even we and our fathers couldn't keep. They could not keep the law. Okay? After 1,500 years, I've told you this dozens of times, after 1,500, almost 1,600 actually, years of trying to keep the law, the bottom line, there's none righteous, not a single one. The Bible tells us in Romans, righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness comes through Jesus. So Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't confuse it. He said, if righteousness came through the law, he said, Christ died in vain. Okay, now let's move on. He said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Okay, so if you say, well, you know, I'm getting saved by what I'm doing, by not doing this and doing this and something else and being here and not wearing this kind of clothes and wearing this kind and not wearing makeup and not cutting my hair and all these different things. He said, if you're trying to be saved and trying to be a good Christian by doing these things, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you are a debtor, or you got to pay the whole law. You got to pay, you know, the requirements of the entire law. And notice what he says here, the whole law. Now, there's a couple of verses I want us to look at. Well, let's look at this first. Paul's saying the same thing in different verses. He said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you start out and don't do everything that's in that law, he said, you're cursed. Okay? So when people try to live by all these rules, they're bringing a curse upon themselves. You need to understand that. Okay? Christ has set us free from the law, the Bible says. We're not under law, we're under grace. But yet for all, we get people saved under grace, and we say, now in order to be a good Christian, you've got to come back here and do all these things. And this is where we miss the point. Now I know there's a lot of teaching I've been doing the last few weeks, and your mind might be just all boggled, but we're going through it slowly. The Bible says we are not under law, we are under grace. Now, Paul says, if you try to live here, you're under a curse, because curses everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James explains it a little different. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. Okay, keep entire law. If you know the Ten Commandments and all the different regulations that the Jewish people had, and sometimes churches bring up a big list of things, do's and don'ts that you can't do and you can do and you don't have to, you know. And if you're trying to live by this, trying to do it by works, remember the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you're trying to get your salvation by works and see how good you can be by your works, okay, notice what he says here. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking everything. Before God, you're guilty of breaking everything. This is why Jesus said, and I've told you this dozens of times, this is why over in the New Testament, Jesus said, you've heard it has been said. And he would give him a law or you know, one of the customs. He said, but I say unto you, things were changing. He was coming to explain what the law really stood for. He said, you've heard it has been said. He said, if a man commits adultery, okay, he's broken the law. Jesus said, but listen, he said, I'm telling you, he said, even if you think about it, you've broken the law. Okay, you say, well, you know, I've never ever committed adultery. But have you ever had any bad thoughts? And I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands here this morning. But have you had any bad thoughts in that area? You're just as guilty as if you did it in God's eyes. You understand that? Here's another one. Jesus said, the word of God says, you know, the law says, thou shalt not kill. Remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Word of God says over here in grace, even if you hate your brother, you're the same as a murderer. You understand that? So you've broken the law. You say, well, I've never ever killed anybody. But sometimes you felt like it. And if you felt like it, as far as God's concerned, you did it. You understand? So the law wasn't a pile of rules that you had to keep. It was something in your heart that had to change. This is why we say, you know, a person's not saved because they keep a pile of rules. They're saved because there's a change on the inside. You understand that? Now, let's move on. It would take a long time to get through all this. And here's a little conclusion on this part of it. The law, over here, remember he said, if you break one part, you're guilty of everything. So you either keep all of it or none of it. You understand that? It's either 100% or you're blowing the whole thing. Never make a mistake. You know, is it absolutely impossible to keep the law? It's absolutely impossible to live a righteous life in your own strength. I've told you, 1,500 years they tried it, and they had some good, strict rules, and not one after 1,500 years was righteous. No, not one. The only one who ever did it was Jesus. He came, he was born without sin, he lived a life without sin. The Bible says there's no sin, there's no guile in his mouth. He did nothing wrong. He kept the law perfectly. And the Bible says now the law, the righteousness that the law requires is fulfilled in us if we get into Christ. We take his righteousness, and when God looks at me, he's not seeing, as we sing sometimes, he's not seeing the things I've done. He sees the blood of the crucified Son. Okay, so in Adam, there's only two places you can be in this world. In Adam or in Christ. In Adam, what happens to them? All die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, so you better be wise this morning and get out of Adam into Christ. Okay, so the law is either all or nothing. But it's the same thing with grace. It's either all or nothing. You trust Jesus completely, or you're made as... The Bible says Christ becomes no effect of you, to you. If you try to live by the rules over here and try to keep all these standards and everything else and figure you're a good Christian because you've done this, you missed the whole point. Jesus already fulfilled the rules for you. You get into Christ and get his righteousness. Okay, that's the difference. Now, so the law is all or nothing, or grace is all or nothing. You can't add anything to grace, and you can't subtract anything from the law. You understand it? You got to be 100% here or 100% there. You can't mix the two. That's why Paul said, he said, you foolish Galatians. He said, you started out in the Spirit. What makes you think, he said, you can keep yourself back here by keeping all these rules? That's stupid. That's Paul's words, not mine. He said, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by the law. Okay, if you think that you're justified by the law, he said, Christ has become no effect to you. He said, you're fallen from grace. You've given up grace and gone back here under the law. He said, Christ is useless to you. What Jesus did has no purpose in your life anymore. He said, for we through the Spirit, now notice this is through the Spirit, it's not through our own works, but it's over here in Christ. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Now the word hope there is not like our hope that we, and I've gone through this dozens of times with you. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not like a hit and miss situation. I hope this works out. I hope. No, it's a longing. That's what the word hope really means. It's a longing. It's an absolute assurance, and you're just waiting for it to take place and be fulfilled. Okay? So he says, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the conclusion of all this. When the dust is all settled and we're in God's presence, we wait by faith. We trust in Jesus for our salvation over here in faith. For in Jesus Christ, over here, now let me explain this unto you. In Jesus Christ, not in Adam. Over here in Adam, you had to keep all these rules. And you had to be circumcised if you're Jewish, you know, the custom of God. You had to keep the Sabbath day. We have people today that think they're serving God better by keeping the Sabbath day. Jesus, the Bible says, is our Sabbath. I've said this a dozen times. I don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps me. You understand that? Now, so he says, not in Adam, but over here in Christ. In Christ, notice what he says, neither circumcision avails anything. In other words, circumcision is useless over here. The Judaizers are saying, these were people that got saved and were still bringing your old customs over to Christianity. They were telling all the Christians, all the Gentiles that were getting saved, because the Gentiles obviously weren't circumcised. They were telling the Gentiles, you got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised. And Paul said, listen, if you're in Christ, circumcision avails nothing. Is useless. It's not, you know, it's not going to do anything for you. And he said, neither is uncircumcision. In other words, anything you've done yourself or not done means nothing over here. It's all what Jesus did for us. Remember that back here, and I've told you this a dozen times, over here the law says do, or don't do. Over here in Jesus, grace said, it's already been taken care of. It's already done. Now, so he says, circumcision avails nothing, uncircumcision avails nothing, but faith. Remember, we receive Christ by faith. By grace you're saved through faith. Okay? But faith which works by love. We'll get into that in a minute. He said, you did run well. Now he's talking to Galatians, and again, let me explain this. Galatians were Gentiles. They never ever had the Ten Commandments. Okay, we try to make people live by the Ten Commandments today, and don't misunderstand, I'm not saying the Ten Commandments are wrong. The Bible says they're holy, they're pure, they're righteous, they bring light to us. Now, But if you try to do it by your own strength and say the only way I can serve God is by keeping these laws, he says you're cursed already. He says because you can't keep them. And if you can't keep them, there's a curse pronounced upon you. Curses everyone that continues not in all things. We just read what James said. He said, if you keep the whole law and break one point, you're guilty of everything. So no one can be righteous by the law. You understand that? Now, so he says over here, you did run well. He's talking to the Gentiles, the Galatians that got saved. This is in the land of Turkey today. He said, you got saved. You were doing good. Okay, you did run well. He said, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Because the Judaizers are coming in and trying to pull them back over to this side again. You find the same thing in the book of Hebrews. You find the same thing in the book of Romans. They're trying to bring them back under the law. And Paul said, who hindered you? He said, you're doing pretty good. You're running by faith. You know, a lot of times we see people do this. They get saved, and man, for the first month or two, I've told you this a dozen times, for the first month or two, they'll come in, somebody come in and say, listen, I knew what you did last year. I don't care. I'm saved. It's already under the blood. It's washed. And then they'll come in and say, well, you know, I saw you do that. Listen, that's already taken care of. Jesus paid the price. But you see, what happens? The devil wears you down. The Bible calls him the accuser. He'll keep after you and keep after you and keep after you. And pretty soon he'll start putting condemnation on you. And you start feel discouraged and frustrated. And you bring yourself back right here. And you say, man, if I can do a better job right here, if I can keep the law better, if I can read the Bible more, if I can pray more, if I can do this more, then I feel better. No, you're just going right back under the cycle again. And it just ends up in discouragement. Get over here in Christ and stay there. You understand that? So he said, you're doing pretty good. You ran well. He said, who hindered you? Notice what he says. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Now notice what goes on here. Under faith, over here in grace and faith, he said, you ran well. You're doing good. But under legalism, you'll be hindered in your spiritual walk. And you see people that are trying to serve God by a pile of rules. They're hindered in their spiritual walk. They're not growing. But you get somebody over here that just completely trusts in Jesus for everything. You find these people are starting to grow and running well. So don't allow the devil to pull you back under there again. When you make a mistake, bring it down to practical things. You make a mistake, something you did this week, you just blew it completely. And the devil comes in and says, ah, saw you. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a cell leader. You call yourself this. You call yourself something else. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. Right? You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1? In Christ, there is no condemnation. You understand that? In Christ, there's no condemnation. You make mistakes like that, the devil tries to pull you back here again and says, listen, you really got to smarten up. You got to do this. Now, don't misunderstand. You should smarten up sometime too. But the devil puts it on you as a law and as pressure. And the Holy Spirit would never pressure you to do anything. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Okay, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. You'll hear God's word being preached and something will convict you in your heart. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But he won't condemn you. You understand that? The condemnation comes from the devil. And this is what the Judaizers are doing, going around condemning people. So under legalism, under the law, they were hindered. He said, this persuasion, this teaching that the Judaizers are coming, he said, comes not from him who called you. Okay, it didn't come from God that called them. Now notice what it says here, a little leaven. Now the word leaven is the word that we use today, yeast. When you're making bread, you put yeast in the bread and the bread rises. Okay, you put in a little bit of yeast and it rises the bread. You understand that? So he says, a little leaven. Now he's referring to this teaching that the Judaizers, he's calling it leaven. He said, a little bit of their teaching, a little bit of this legalism, a little bit trying to, he said, will spoil the whole lump. You understand that? So he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Remember, Paul was writing back to the church because the people got saved under his ministry. After he left, the Judaizers came in and said, listen, Paul never told you the truth. You still got to keep all these rules. Paul's writing back to him. He said, listen, I got confidence. You're not going to listen to that. He said, but you're going to keep trusting God. This is what he's saying. That you will none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you, the Judaizers, shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, because there's some theologians believe, you know, you're trying to read between the lines there of exactly what was going on. But some people, they believe that some of the people in Galatia were coming in and said, listen, Paul has changed his mind. Paul's now preaching that you got to be circumcised. And they're trying to convince the Galatians, come back, because Paul, since he left you fellows here and told you this, Paul changed his mind. Now he's gone back under this as well. And Paul said, that's a lie. He said, I've not gone back. This is what he's saying. He said, brethren, he said, if I preach circumcision, he said, why do I yet suffer persecution? If I'm preaching circumcision, why are they still on my back about it? In other words, you understand what he's saying there? Why are they still bothering me if I'm preaching circumcision? He said, why do I yet suffer persecution? He said, then is the offense of the cross ceased. See, now, take a long time to get through all this, and I'm not going to have time to go through it. Notice what he says here, the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive to the world. Okay, because the world figures, anything that I have to get, I have to pay for it somehow. Somebody's got to pay for it. Jesus already paid the price. The Bible says here, I'll give you these scriptures, you've seen these before. For the Jews, over here, the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks, which were the Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. Telling you why the cross is offensive to them now. He said, the Jews require a sign from God. Remember when Jesus died, the Jews couldn't understand, how could God's Messiah die? They expected that he was going to set up his kingdom here on the earth at that time. This is what threw them off. They couldn't understand, how could God send his son to earth and his son die? They couldn't understand. They were looking for some sign. Remember Jesus said to them? He said, the only sign you're going to see is the sign of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, he said, the Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. That was a sign. But anyway, Jews require a sign. He said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Oh, I missed that. Can you go back there, one buddy? I thought I had an underline there, but anyway. If you can get back there we go. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Okay, Jesus is in the middle. He's crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. They can't get around that at all. How God sent his son and his son died. Couldn't understand it. If you're truly the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Give us a sign. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation. They're always looking for signs. Some people say, I serve God if I can see a sign. The Jews, when Jesus was crucified, that was a stumbling block to the Jews, because if he was supposed to be the Messiah, supposed to be God's son, how did he die? He said, and to the Greeks, that's just a bunch of foolishness. Where's the wisdom in that, somebody dying? If he's going to lead the world, he's going to save the world, why'd he die? It's foolishness to them. He said, but unto them which are called, those which are called by the Spirit, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You understand that? So he says, when Jesus died, if you understand what took place, and you trusted him for yourself, he's the wisdom of God, he's the power of God, he's the plan of salvation, everything is wrapped up in Jesus. Remember the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, Jesus Christ has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our power. Everything is in Jesus. Now, the Jews couldn't understand it, the Greeks couldn't understand it, and therefore the cross is offensive to them. Get that? The cross is offensive because they couldn't understand what all this stood for. So this is what Paul refers to when he talks about the offense of the cross. He said, if I'm preaching back here, he said, and living back here again, he said, the offense of the cross is wasted. Okay, now, he said, I would, now this is a verse, if you read it in a different translation, you get a little different take on it. He said, I would, that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, the ones that were troubling them, and I'll say this, and I'll say it respectfully and everything else. Some translations says, I wish they would castrate themselves. You read it in some of the newer translations, that's the same word is used in the Greek that is used for castrate. Paul says, they're talking about circumcising you? Paul said, I wish they go the whole way, he said, and castrate themselves. That's how strong Paul was against this doctrine that you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul said, I wish he said they wouldn't even stop there. He said, they would mutilate themselves. Another translation says mutilate. Okay, now, let's move on. Those that trouble you. He said, for brethren, he said, you have been called unto liberty. Okay, you're not called under bondage again. You've been called to liberty. And the devil's doing everything in his power to keep the church under bondage. And Paul says, listen, don't go back there and try to live by rules. You can't do it. He said, get over here in the freedom in Christ, because Jesus already fulfilled everything for you. So he says, brethren, he said, you've been called to liberty. Now here's something for us to understand. And this is remember we said in chapter 5 and 6, we're just starting this chapter now, chapter 5. In chapter 5 and 6, Paul applies the gospel. This liberty that we have, this freedom that we have, Jesus paying everything. We don't have to do anything for our salvation. Just trust in him. How far does that freedom go? Does that mean I can go out and live like the devil now? Does it mean I can go out and break every one of the Ten Commandments and everything's fine? Let's see what he's saying. He says, brethren, he said, you've been called to liberty. This is liberty over on that side. That's bondage over there. You've been called to liberty. He said, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Okay? In other words, don't use it as a license to sin. Now you understand this. He said, but use that liberty, that freedom you have, to serve one another by love. Okay? To live by love. Now let me explain this. You're over here in liberty. Jesus has paid for everything. You don't have to pay for anything. It's already been taken care of. Okay, when he said it is finished, it was finished. The price was totally paid. All you got to do is trust in him. I've told you this before. Somebody did a list of all the scriptures in the New Testament that deals with salvation. Not one of them had anything for anybody to do except believe. Except believe. Okay, now, here in this liberty that we have in a new covenant, new under grace, he said, don't use this liberty as a license to go out and sin and say everything's going to be okay because I can do what I want to now I'm under the new covenant. Paul said, that's using it wrong. He said, use it to love one another, to serve one another. Now let me explain this a little further. So only one more verse after this so everybody can say amen. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or in one statement. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there are some verses here, and I'm just going to read them quickly. Romans chapter 13, you can look it up in your own scripture here. Romans chapter 13, Paul's explaining this. I've told you before, Romans and Galatians talk about the very same thing. Romans is a lot longer book of 16 chapters. Galatians got 6. Some people explain it this way. They said Galatians is like the Reader's Digest version of Romans. It's a condensed, you know, book of Romans in Galatians. Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Notice what he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now get this. You can't keep the law in your own strength. This is why Jesus said the law is more than just a pile of rules and do's and don'ts. It's how you think in your heart. It's how you feel in your heart. So he says, if you love one another, you fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, people can take that the wrong way too. They say, well, as long as I'm a good citizen, I'm going to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Okay? You only get to heaven through what Jesus did, the blood of Christ. Okay, now, verse 10, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to go out and steal from him. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to do anything wrong against his family. So he says, God is saying, all the law, the Ten Commandments, is wrapped up in this, love. One word, love. Because if you truly love, with God's kind of love, now he's talking about it. If you truly love, you're not going to break any of these commandments. Now, you say, well, I can't keep the commandment. God knew that. And the day, God said in Jeremiah, referred to again in the book of Hebrews, God said, the day will come. He said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, the Jews haven't accepted this new covenant yet. The Gentiles have. We're part of the new covenant. The Jews have not accepted it yet. But God said, the day will come. He said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he said, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. Okay? In other words, it's not going to be something that they're going to have to keep as a set of rules and say, well, I checked this enough. I haven't coveted today. I haven't swore today. I haven't done this today. He said, no, that's not what it means. He said, in your heart, God said, I'll put them in there. You'll want to serve me. So when you really get over here in Jesus, you don't want to go out and break the Ten Commandments. You don't want to do anything that's wrong. You don't want to do it. You know, and you'll find, you notice something? Some people says, you know, if you stop preaching the Ten Commandments, people are going to sin. You notice they're still sinning, even though people are still preaching the Ten Commandments, people are still sinning. You know what the Bible says? The strength of sin, not grace, the strength of sin is the law. That's what makes sin so strong in your life. You tell a child, don't touch that cookie. What's going to happen? Paul said, listen, he said, I didn't know what sin was, he said, until the law came. He said, I didn't know, he said, that I wasn't supposed to covet something until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then he said, all of a sudden, he said, I got all this condemnation on me. You understand? I know this is a bit deep for some of you, and you're thinking, man, what is he getting into? Paul, Jesus said the same thing. I just quote this one to you quickly. I'll just give you Matthew 1. Man came to Jesus. He said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He said, that's the great commandment. And the second one, he says, just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you've done that, he said, you've fulfilled all the law of Moses. You understand that? So when you got the love of God, when you're truly in Jesus, this grace will empower you to live what you couldn't live by sitting down rules and regulations. When you live over here, you want to serve God. You want to love God. You want to please Him. Now, in James chapter 2 and verse 8, James says the same thing, that it fulfilled a royal law of love. A royal law of the Scripture, he said, to love one another. Okay? Now, so let's move on to the last verse. But, he said, if you bite and devour one another, okay, he said, love one another. But on the opposite, if you're going to bite and devour one another, going to be always arguing about it, and you know as well as I do, when it comes to religion and politics, people say to stay away from those two topics, because there's more arguments over that than anything else. But he said, if you bite and devour one another and say, listen, you did this wrong, you did it. You know what the Word of God says? Judge no one. Leave all the judging to God. Okay? He said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You destroy each other. So when you see somebody that's doing something that you don't understand, you don't agree with, you think, well, I you know, that's not the way I would do it. He said, when you see somebody do that, it's better for you to say nothing than to start judging them. Because if you start biting and devouring one another, he said, you'll be consumed by each other. You'll destroy each other. So when somebody comes in and gives their heart to the Lord, and you see, the problem is, somebody comes in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, whatever, and they give their heart to the Lord. And a lot of times, by next Sunday, we expect them to live just as good as somebody who's been saved for 20 years. And if we see them do something wrong, people jump on them and criticize them. Paul said, be careful. You're going to devour one another, consume one another. We're going to finish up. I was going to read some other things there that I had, but I'll probably do them next Sunday. We're going to finish up this morning. And we're going to sing a chorus. And the chorus is, on bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come. And when you come into God's presence, the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to come in sneaking in and say, God, you know, I've really messed up this week and I feel so bad and I feel so discouraged. No, listen, Jesus, this is why he died. This is why he died. I've told you this numbers of times. When we sin sometimes, people are afraid to go back to church. Oh, I've blown it. There's no point in going back. But it's like getting sick and saying, well, I can't go to the hospital. I've blown it. I'm sick. No point in going to the hospital. You say, well, you know, I've messed up so bad. How could God ever love me? And what if the pastor finds out? Or what if somebody else finds out? What if this person finds out? And I've done something bad. And what if, you know, and we bring all this condemnation in ourselves. I've told you this a number of times. You know, when they would bring the animal to the high priest to offer sacrifice, you would take your hands and lay your hands on the head of the animal, the lamb or goat or whatever you're bringing. And your sins were transferred into that animal. The animal was taken, the blood was shed, the blood was come back and sprinkled on you, and you walked away with the innocence of that animal. That's how the old covenant worked. But it was all pictures of what was going to take place under the new covenant. You understand that? The Bible said all these things are written for our learning. Everything back here represented something that Jesus is going to do. Now, when you came into the high priest, maybe you just went out and committed adultery. Maybe you went out and you stole something. Maybe you killed someone. Now, I know there's laws of the land that had to be taken care of as well. But in God's eyes, when you confess your sin, when you confess your sin to God, you brought your sin to God. You put your sins symbolically into the animal. The animal's righteousness was imparted to you, and you walked away a free man. The animal died in your place. That was an innocent animal. But the Bible says that God, back in Isaiah chapter 53, God laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The Bible says he became sin so that we could become righteousness. You understand that? He became sin. So when you came into the high priest and you just did something bad, you've made all kinds of mistakes, and you brought the animal into the high priest, the high priest never looked at you and said, I can't do this because you did this and you did something else and you're such a bad person. You should be ashamed of yourself. The high priest, that was none of his business. Understand this now. That was none of his business. You brought the animal in, and you know what the high priest did? He checked over the animal, because the animal had to be without blemish, without spot. The animal represented Jesus, had to be absolutely pure. Now you get this. He would check over the animal, rise up the ears probably, and look around and different things. And if the animal had no blemish, the animal was good for the sacrifice. Doesn't matter what you did, because it was all going to be put on the animal anyway. And you laid all your sins upon the animal. The animal's throat was slit, the blood was taken. That was cruel. It was cruel, but it was a cruel way that Jesus died too, because this represented what Jesus would do for us. The animal died, shed his blood, the blood was applied to you, you walked away free, the animal paid the price. Now, when you come to Calvary, okay, the Bible says Jesus is on the cross. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you come before God and you got all kinds of sin, now remember, Jesus is our high priest now. So he's the priest that you're coming to. And for him to say to you, no, you're too rotten, you're too miserable, you should be ashamed of yourself. For him to say that, he's saying that his sacrifice wasn't good enough. You understand that? So when you come before God, you bring your sins and say, God, listen, I'm sorry, I've blown it, I've messed up, I've done this wrong, and I'm sorry, and I'm asking your cleansing. And I repent of my sin. Now, I'm not saying do it and just go back out and do the same thing again. This is what Paul says. Don't use it as a license to sin. But when you come to God, say, listen, I've blown it. And God, I'm asking your forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the minute you give your life to Jesus or come back to him and say, listen, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've done this wrong, and you turn it over to him. You know what God does? God looks at the animal. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He looks at the sacrifice, Jesus. And that sacrifice was pure. That sacrifice was sufficient to take away the sin of the world. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. So when you come to God, you bring your sin to him and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry. I'm asking your forgiveness. And you say that you're sincere. The Bible says God is faithful and he's just. He said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know what he did. I will in no wise cast out. But Lord, I saw him last night what he did. I will in no wise cast out. But God, you don't know what he did 2 months ago. I will in no wise cast out. And the devil comes in and says, yeah, but I saw him do this. I will in no wise cast out him that comes to me. You understand that? And God looks at the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was sufficient. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not in the law, but in Christ Jesus. Not by trying to keep your rules, not wearing makeup, not wearing jeans and cutting your hair, or not a bunch of foolishness that the devil bound the church in for years. But if you get into Christ, your salvation is complete in Him. I know it's been a long time this morning, but I hope you get the message this morning. In Christ, we have true freedom. Not freedom to go out and sin, but freedom from the power of sin. I was going to do up a chart this morning. I should have probably done it up. When you're saved, okay, there's three parts to the sin that you're delivered from. When you're saved, you're delivered from the penalty of sin because Jesus paid the penalty. You understand that? There's no more penalty for sin because if you get in Jesus, in Christ, all are made alive. In Christ, the Bible tells over the book of Romans, sin will have no more dominion over you. In other words, sin will not dominate you anymore if you get in Christ. So you're saved from the penalty of sin, you're saved from the power of sin, and a day will come when Jesus comes back and we all go to meet Him in the air and we're gone to heaven. You'll be saved from the presence of sin.